I appreciated the good words of Brother Kenny. I appreciated the prayer. Thought our song service was good. We've got a small crowd with us this morning, but after the holidays, and I have to agree with the words of Brother Kenny. We started out thinking I was going to have a good long holiday period, and here we are already to the end of it. I've been pleased to have my son read with me this week, and he came in Wednesday, and I'm looking forward to having several days here. And now it's Sunday, and he's going to catch a plane here in a little while and be gone, you know. So time does pass with us pretty quick. What's on my mind this morning is a matter of being a little bit general. Sometimes I know us preachers, we get accused of, we get down the weeds too much and talk about the specificities of things, especially y'all know me. I love the Old Testament, and you get into some of the intricacies of that Old Testament, and you get in a lot of detail, and you can lose people real quick. Because it was detailed and complicated and complex. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about, hopefully give you a little bit about, talk a little bit about the big picture today. The big picture of what the Bible presents to us and what the Lord has done for us in a very big sense. Sometimes it's hard because we get confused between the Old Testament on the one hand and the New Testament on the other. Why do we have both, and what do they represent, and how do we address them both? And, you know, I don't want to go over in that Old Testament because that gets real complicated and real boring and dull. And get into reading those scriptures, and you have to really get into details and figure that out of what's going on. The New Testament's a little easier to understand, but why didn't we just have it rather than the Old Testament? So it gets a little complex. And if we look back, I want to take at least a little bit of a look about, from a big picture, like we like to say sometimes when we're trying to handle a complex problem. Let's start at 40,000 feet, and let's look down and get the big picture of what's going on without getting ourselves mired in among all the weeds. We have the Old Testament, and the Old Testament represents God's law. It was God laid out in detail how he wanted this earth to be. It started out in the book of Genesis, of course, and we have the first several chapters dedicated to the creation of the world, and that's how we get the history of the world and how it was created. And then he gets out into laying out his doctrine, what we call the law. He laid out the law. He gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai as they were leaving Egypt. Gave Moses the law, gave it to him in written down stone tablets. We all like to have stuff in writing, you know, so we can read it and figure it out. And that's what he did. He gave him these stone tablets. Here's the first 10 parts of the law. Ten Commandments. After that, throughout the Old Testament, through Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Lord laid down over 600 laws the people have to follow. That's some of those intricacies and details. But he gave Moses great instructions and says, you know, Moses, I'm telling you the law. I want you then to teach it to the people so the people will know who I am. And Moses says, you know, he went through a lot of those. You've heard us preach on those things about, who do I tell them you are? Well, tell them I am the great I am. The Lord taught Moses everything to go teach the people. Moses' job, and then subsequent followers, Joshua and all the various prophets and those, they would also teach the law and how it was to work and how it was in great detail. And he said, not only that, we're going to have a way to worship. I'm going to give you this tabernacle. He told him how to build it, an elaborate tabernacle built out of hides and these inner sanctums he had to go through. And he says, and then there's going to be the priesthood. The priesthood's going to be after Levi, which Moses was out of the tribe of Levi, as was his brother Aaron. We're going to make Aaron the priest. And after that, to be a priest, you got to be a Levite. And it's based on your bloodline, you're a Levite. We have all these worship services we're going to go through, all these sacrificial services to get forgiveness of your sins. You got to sacrifice animals. We had all these animals. Solomon, we know, sacrificed thousands and thousands of animals when he dedicated the temple. David, we know, was the one that laid out the plans for the temple. Solomon built it, but David laid out all the plans and arranged it and set up the first worship service, the formalities of it in the temple. And he said, we're going to worship using musical instruments, and we're going to use stringed instruments, and we're going to use organs and violins and cymbals and drums and trumpets. We're going to have all this musical service, very elaborate. We're going to have all this sacrificial service that goes with it. A lot of rituals built into that. Not only that, this law and all this service is for the Jewish people only. Only the Jews were included in this. They were God's chosen and elect people. You teach it to them, teach it to them only. Tell it to them, tell them who I am, tell it to them only. Well, this was the plan. Well, how'd that plan work out? Didn't work out very good. The Lord saw people were not following his law, weren't following his doctrine. You know, that's examples through that through the Old Testament. They couldn't follow it. You go into the book of Judges, and every one, almost every chapter of the book of Judges says the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. We know there's a lot of evil, a lot of problems in the Old Testament. People on their own could not learn about the law. They couldn't follow the Lord's commandments and guidance. And that was what the Old Testament was about. And that's what you had to do. It's what you had to do. It's what they felt like you had to do to get salvation. You had to be righteous. Not a single one of them were ever righteous. Very few people ever found grace in the eyes of the Lord, if you read some of the Old Testament. Noah was one of them, Moses, of course. Very few leaders did, but the people just couldn't follow all that old law. You get over here and we have all the major prophets in telling us about how the people couldn't follow the law. And that's what all those prophets are about. Prophets, but we think there's a better day coming. The Lord has given us a vision. That's where we get up into the book of Jeremiah, and that's where I want to start. This same verse I want to give you in Jeremiah is repeated by the Apostle Paul over in Hebrews. And Paul explains to us what Jeremiah was telling us here from the Lord. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah is the great prophecy. And you all have all heard this, but we usually read it in Hebrews. Well, I want to read it in Jeremiah where the Apostle Paul was quoting from when he gave it to us. He said, I gave this great covenant to Moses and to Abraham about the people. If they'd follow my laws, then I would bless them and give them salvation and those type of things. Back in the Old Testament. He gave them all these laws they had to follow to do that. Well, they couldn't do it. And they didn't work out well for them. And so then, get into Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He was prophesying about things to come. How maybe the Lord was going to change this plan he had. We get into chapter 31, verse 31. Jeremiah's quoting the Lord here. He said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I had this covenant back with Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Esau and all those prophets. I had this covenant I kept. I give you the law, you follow the law, I give you great blessings from that. He said, that hadn't worked. People can't follow that old law. So he said, the day's going to come when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You know, go over in Hebrews where this is picked up again, and Paul tells us the new covenant that's come along was represented by Jesus Christ, and it changed everything. And that's what the New Testament is about, explaining to us about the new covenant. We're still under the law. We would be under the law, except for we now have a new covenant brought to us by Jesus Christ. He says, the days are going to come that I'm going to have a new covenant. Now, this is several hundred years before Christ came along. Apostle Paul says, let's go back and read that and see what Jeremiah was telling us of. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Remember, Mount Sinai is where all this started. When I led Moses and the people, let Moses lead the people out of Egypt, I gave them this covenant there. Started with these Ten Commandments in stone, and then after that followed by 600 and something more laws. He said, it's not the same as the covenant originally. I'm going to have a new covenant. Which my covenant, they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. I did exactly like I promised, but they didn't keep the commitment to me. Made this covenant with them, commitment, this deal with them, and they couldn't follow it. But verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. A lot of shalls in that. This shall be the new covenant. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother saying, Know the Lord. This is a little different than the way Apostle Paul quotes it over in Hebrews. Apostle Paul in Hebrews talking about now going forward. Jeremiah is talking about we're doing away with the covenant that's in place now, but we've got a new one that's coming in the future with the New Testament. And he says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother saying, Know the Lord. That's the way you've been teaching it. Moses has had to teach everybody, and everybody I've told, they've had to go teach it. When I appeared in the tabernacle and in the temple, when I appeared before the Most Holy, and back in the Most Holy above the Ark of the Covenant, when I appeared there, only the priests could see me. And they're the ones who talked to me, and I talked to them. Now go tell the people. But it was up to the leaders to go teach the people to know the Lord. Jeremiah says, the Lord's talking here, and he says, they shall teach no more. I don't want men teaching you to know me anymore. It's not going to happen. Because he said, I'll put my law in their inward parts, and I will write them in their hearts, and they shall be to me to God, and I shall be to them people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, to know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah's teaching us here through the word of the Lord that the old covenant is going to die. The old covenant from the Old Testament is going to die. We're going to have a new covenant. Number one, I don't tell people to go teach you about the Lord. I'll go directly to them myself and teach them to know me. It's not their job anymore to teach man to know the Lord. He said, I'll take care of that. Now let's jump over here to Hebrews chapter 7, 8, 9. This is where Apostle Paul then, who was greatly great revelations from the Lord about teaching people about now how the new covenant works. We're under a new covenant. Chapter 7 says, you remember back in the Old Testament, we relied on the priest to take care of everything for us. The priest did all the worship services. The priest took all our confessions, then went inside and made sacrifices and went inside once a year and got ourselves relieved of that. Those priesthood came from the order of Levi. You had to be a member of the Levi tribe to be a priest. Nobody else could be a priest unless you were a Levite, beginning with Aaron and his sons and his family. Everybody had to be a Levite. So you became a priest by the order of man, by being born in the Levite family. You became a priest. Well, chapter 7 of Hebrews, he says, that's changed. We had a priestly order that was under the Levite people and under Aaron. He says, now we're going to have new priests under the order of Melchizedek. Y'all have all heard this term used. Melchizedek was one of the priests that Abraham went to and paid homage to. But how did Melchizedek get his title? He got his title by direct appointment of the Lord. That priesthood came from the Lord, didn't come by order of man. It came by order of the Lord. That's what it means by after the order of Melchizedek, means you're appointed by the Lord. He says, number one, the priest you're going to have under the new covenant is not going to be under the order of man by Aaron. It's going to be under the order of your new priest. And that priest is a man named Christ. He's the new priesthood. And he goes through here in chapter 11 and says this. The old Levite priesthood was inferior to Christ. Christ is your now mediator. He's the one that will take your confessions, your sins, and he will place them directly before the God. He's our representative to God. Because he's going to take care of that old law. He is our new mediator under the new covenant. And that's what chapter 7 of Hebrews tells us about. And he's now, Christ is now the priesthood. He's now the high priest taking care of us. Get into chapter 8, verse 6, and he says, but he, Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry than Aaron ever had, or the Levite tribe, by how much he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. There's a new covenant. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then it should have been no place sought for the second. But the Lord found fault with that and fought with the people, couldn't follow that first covenant. And then we know here the Apostle Paul goes back and repeats those same things. There's now a new covenant, not according to that old one, but a brand new covenant. And again, he said, I'll put my laws into their minds and in their hearts. And they'll be I'll be a God to them, and they'll be my people, and they shall, again, repeats, it says, they shall not teach going forward. Remember back then he said, they shall no more teach. That'd be the new covenant. This is a covenant. Now we shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother to know the Lord. It's not mine and Brother Kenny's job or your job to go out and teach somebody to know the Lord. Can't do it. The Lord says, that's my job now. I'll take charge of that. I can't go out and teach you to know the Lord to save your soul. Because the Lord says, that's not the job of the priesthood or the ministry anymore. I'll take that myself. And he says, in their sins, I'll be merciful to them. In their unrighteousness, their sins and iniquities, I'll remember no more. In an eternal sense, he has forgotten our sins because of the work of the new priest, Christ. Christ not only made the sacrifices that we used to have to make, but he also said, He made the sacrifice one time. Didn't have to make it on a regular basis. Didn't have to go back to the priesthood. We don't have to go to Christ all the time and get forgiveness eternally of our sins. We get, as Brother Kenny said, we've got within will, we can go back and get forgiveness daily for our sins and be blessed daily for them. But in eternal sense, it's over. But now verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first one old, which is now decayeth and waxeth old and is ready to vanish away. That old covenant, back under the Old Testament, all that covenant, everything we did under that old covenant is old. It's decayed. It's gone. It's going away. Apostle Paul now says it is completely gone, that old covenant. We're not under it anymore. And also then, look, chapter 9 starts off and he says, oh yeah, that old first covenant also had a worship service part of it. We had to go and we had to worship and we had to go to the priest and take birds and animals and doves and calves and bulls to him, and he would go sacrifice for them, go in there in the inner sanctum and sacrifice them, and he would meet directly with God to get forgiveness of our sins on an annual basis. This goes on and says, that church service has changed too. You know, we talked about how we had to do that. They had a big rituals. The priests had to light candles and burn incense and take the blood and put it on the mercy seat and all these sweet smells and savory to the Lord. David came up with all this worship service that had musical instruments, violins, trumpets, organs, drums, cymbals. Go read the 98th Psalm and the 149th and 50th Psalm, and it'll tell you all how David created all these musical instruments to worship in the church. We're told here, Apostle Paul says, that was part of the old covenant. That was part of the worship service under the old covenant. That's gone. We don't worship like that anymore. We don't follow anything we did. We don't follow the old priesthood by Aaron. That's not how we call priests now, by the order, by that way. How do we call priests now? How do we call ministers now? It's based on the call of the Lord. The Lord picks and chooses who he wants to be ministers. Man doesn't do that anymore. It's the call of the Lord. Now, we know the church recognizes that call. That's one of the key things that we have to recognize a call. And I think I'm a good example. The Lord can pick some unusual people that he wants to place that call in. But that's up to the Lord's doing. And I can guarantee you, brother, over the king again, you can tell when the Lord backs away from us too. Get up here and you can't say a word. But everything about the worship service now has changed. It's not based on the old covenant. You know, we see some people that try to take the church service we have now. Our church service now is fashioned after Christ and his apostles. A very simple worship service. Do we have, remember, if you go back in the Old Testament, all the priests had these ornate robes and had all sorts of stones on them woven into them and a breastplate woven into them. All that meant something, symbolized something. Remember when John the Baptist was out preaching and Christ said, what did you expect when you went out there to see him? See a man wearing loincloth and hides, eating locusts and honey. He's out there preaching the gospel. Never a greater preacher except for Christ. Never a greater preacher, Christ said, than John the Baptist. Never anybody greater on here. He preached it, and he preached in rags. Man called directly from God. He said, do you expect to see somebody in robes? You need to go into the big palaces to see people in robes. The gospel now is preached by ordinary men based on the call of the Lord. We don't. I'll put myself in their hearts. I'll teach them. How did the Apostle Paul learn how to preach? Over there in the book of Galatians, he said, what I learned after my conversion, what I learned, I didn't learn by man. I learned it directly by revelation of God. And that's what we expect of our ministers. We're to study. We're told to study. Study to show thyself approved of the Lord. But it's approved of the Lord. If we're not approved of the Lord, we don't speak. And if we don't have the Lord behind us up here, we don't speak. It's amazing how we can read these scriptures and get one thing out of them, and then you start studying, and the more you study, the more the Lord will reveal to you. And I thought, I read that 15 times. Suddenly, the Lord blessed me to see the beauty that was in a scripture. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Back there in the Old Testament, they had these preschools they sent them to up at Bethel. They had all these preschools. We know Saul got in trouble because he went and killed 150 priests one time while he was chasing David. Apostle Paul said, I didn't learn it at any school. I had been to school under Gamaliel, the great Jewish professor. He said, but I didn't learn this gospel. I didn't learn how to explain it to you and lay it out by man. I learned it out directly from God because he's put himself inside me. He's come inside me. It's a spiritual. Everything under the Old Testament was physical. Everything in the New Testament is spiritual. It all changes. Do we go to the temple to worship anymore? Do we go to the tabernacle to worship anymore? No. The temple is inside us in the new covenant. And that's laid out in the 9th chapter when he says we got a new worship service. The new covenant has completely replaced the old covenant. You know, I've said this before and teased about it a little bit. We are talked about the old Primitive Baptist Church being an old-timey church, an old-fashioned church. And I understand that because we keep it simple. But I've heard that before about us being old-timey, and I understand why, but I want to tell you that that's wrong. We are the most modern church that I know of because we worship completely under the new covenant. When we take stuff that was done away with in the old covenant that's decayed and gone away, when we take that and integrate it, try to back in this service, sometimes we call those people progressives. Those are progressive church because they've added in things. Those are not progressives. They're regressives. They're taking us back to the old covenant type worship service. They're going backwards when they add those things in. Talk about the musical instruments that David added. David, all these musical instruments, we're going to worship the Lord. It was part of the sacrifice service. Elder Don Watson explained that to us real well one point in time a couple of years ago. But the old sacrificial service, we had all these sacrifices, and it was a great deal. It had to be. You had to kill all these animals. I can't imagine the gruesomeness of all that. But that was accompanied by all the trumpets and the violins and the organs and the cymbals and the drums to do all that sacrificial service. That sacrifice is over. Christ came and made that sacrifice one time. We don't sacrifice anymore. That was under the old covenant. That's gone. Christ fulfilled everything God required under the old covenant. Under our new covenant, it's a modern worship service. We're to take the example of worshiping that the Lord gave to Christ and his apostles, a simple service. We don't wear robes. We try to dress nice, but we wear robes. We're given the example of John the Baptist. He preached in rags and was one of the greatest preachers, we're told, ever. We expect to see robes, we got to go somewhere else. You don't go to see that. We are given this place to worship called a church. It's a gathering body. We could worship nice building. We could worship in someone's houses and homes. Apostle Paul did a lot of that. All the old service that David introduced us to, go read Amos, chapters 5 and 6. Amos says, number one, speaking from the Lord, as a minor prophet, he's speaking from the Lord. He said, we don't have that anymore. And he said, in fact, the Lord is tired of smelling the feast services, the sacrifices, the incenses, because you're not doing it to me anymore, you're doing it to yourself. He said, you've made a party out of all the feast. We had all the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of the Passover, feast of the first fruits of the crop. All these feasts they had to do under Leviticus, part of that Old Testament. Men were doing that for themselves. They were using these feasts to turn it into party for themselves. They were using the musical instruments to entertain themselves. It wasn't for the Lord. It was for themselves. Remember when Jesus came along, one of the first things he did, we have a couple places in the New Testament, he had to cleanse the temple. You've taken this temple and you've taken it away from the Lord's service. You made it a den of thieves because you made it into commercial services. You don't have commercial services in the church anymore. This is the new covenant. We don't worship like that. And anybody that takes us back there is taking us backwards, regressing us back into the old covenant type of worship service. Apostle Paul tells us here in the chapter of Hebrews that he goes and explains how Christ now is the mediator, verse 15 of chapter 9. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's the doctrine of election that Kenny was telling us about. They didn't know that under the Old Testament. Go into Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and chapters 1 and then 3, where Apostle Paul said, this was a mystery back under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament. Oh, this was a mystery to people. It's now being revealed to us. And that's what the Apostle Paul does in his writings. Let me reveal to you what's going on under the new covenant. He said, we revealed a mystery that they didn't understand. We revealed a number of mysteries. And he said, including one of the main ones was, the church service is not now not just available to the Jews. In Ephesians chapter 3, He said, beginning verse 3, he said, "How by the revelation he hath made known unto me the mysteries, as I wrote before, and I'm writing to you now. I'm revealing to you the mystery that existed back under the old covenant, the Old Testament, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. It is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." We know now the mystery of the Old Testament because we're not under it anymore. We're under the New Testament and the New Covenant. Everything about it, all the way we worshiped. Not only that we, the Old Testament and the Old Covenant was the law, we're now under the doctrine of grace, where forgiveness is emphasized. Under the doctrine of grace, Christ took care of that old law, and they have forgiven us. He's satisfied all the requirements of that law, and we're still under it, but he steps in our place and has taken the actions to forgive us of our sins. We have a new type of worship now, and I want to cover a couple of those minor in just a minute, but after you follow this up, the one thing I skipped and left over when I was talking about Amos, he talked about, "I don't want to smell those your burnt offerings anymore. That's bothering me. I don't want the incense. Your feast days are no longer any good because you're doing them to yourself." He says, "I'm tired of the noise of the instruments of new music that David made. You're doing all that self. You're playing musical instruments to yourself." We have gone from a physical worship to a spiritual worship under the new covenant. It's not physical anymore. We don't have all those rituals we did before, where you go to church for the sake of going to church for the form of it. You want to come and get a spiritual blessing in today's church. You want to come with a sense of security. Walk out that door with a sense of, "I know the Lord. I know I'm a sinner, and I thank the Lord for saving me from my sins, and I get a great spiritual blessing from going to church. I don't have a doctrine of fear, but I believe in a doctrine of power and love and a sound mind." Apostle Paul teaches us all this in Timothy and his Corinthians, his Galatians and Ephesians. And here at Ephesians, that's what he tells us. He reveals, he said, "Which was not known in other ages, but is now revealed to us." Verse 6, "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, where I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Ministers are made by the call of God, not by the order of man anymore. We're called under the same way Melchizedek was called, directly by God. We have a worship service that is now simple. It's not based on all those rituals. That's part of the covenant that is decayed, waxes away, and gone. You see, sometimes you have these people get in these cultic-type worship services, and they wouldn't get into sacrificial services just like they had in the Old Testament. That's gone. That's waxed away and gone. We don't need any of those anymore. People that practice that way are going backwards, not forward. They're not progressive churches. They're regressive churches. We're under the New Testament, and that's what Christ tells us. The church service has changed. We now have ministers that are called of God. You come to church together as a group. We're supposed to assemble together, whether it's here or a building, wherever. We don't have to have any church to go to. And I think that's given very clearly in the first couple of chapters there of the book of John, where Christ starts his ministry. I want to focus my remaining time on Christ in the book of John. Three examples here of where I think he's showing we're under a new covenant now. Back in the book of Matthew, you've heard Brother Kenny preach on several of these, but Matthew chapter 12 to about chapter 21, Christ lays out a number of parables. In those parables, he's talking about everything is changing. And the Jewish people had a hard time accepting these changes. They wanted to stay under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant they were used to. And Christ goes through in many ways and tells us everything is changing now. And I want you to look at it in a different way. Begin over there in the 21st when he talks about, you know, the Lord set up a vineyard and wanted people to come and take care of it. And he gave he gave the church to the Jews, you know, and gave the doctrine to the Jews. And they didn't take care of it. In fact, they killed the prophets that were sent. They killed the only son of the vineyard, which was the Christ himself. They killed him. Now he says, "I'm going to take that vineyard away from them and give it to someone who will produce fruits thereof." He talked about he gave us the church. He changed it, and he changed the entire method. It's not just to the Jews anymore. It's to the Gentiles too. He includes us here. We're under a complete new covenant. That's why we worship like we do. That's why we worship very simple, because everything is based on the heart. The Lord puts himself in your heart. We worship him from the heart. Let's go here to John chapter 2. We have three examples, and y'all have heard these before. John chapter 2 is where he got a couple of examples. Y'all have heard these, but where he changed water into wine. Chapter 2 talks about Jesus and his disciples were invited to a wedding party. And we know what happened there. They got there and they were running out of wine. And I've spoken on this before in detail, but I won't hear. But again, in verse 6, it said there were six water pots of stone. Stone pots meant natural pots made of carved out of stone, earthen vessels, earthen containers, true earthen containers, not man-made, true earthen containers. After the manner of purifying the Jews, they had been used for washing purposes only. That's what Jews used to purify themselves as they got ready. These pots had been used only under the old Jewish law. And it says, and they contained, they were different sizes, different capacities. And Jesus had them fill them up, and then he changed it into a high-quality wine. We can read that in there where everybody was surprised. Man, this is fantastic, high-quality wine. Nobody knew Christ had done this except his disciples and his servants. Christ revealed the fact that he had changed this water into wine only to his followers. Only to his followers and to the servants. There's a lot of symbolism in that. Those that serve him get revealed to him what he's about. But he gets down here at the bottom and it said, you know, the bridegroom, everybody benefited there, but only his disciples and servants knew. Verse 11, this was the beginning of miracles, the first miracle he performed, and his disciples believed on him. Disciples aren't mentioned in this except at opening and end. But it's clear in verse 11, this was focused at his disciples. He changed the inside of these earthen vessels from water to wine, which represents our blood. He changes the inside of men by his power. And that's what he's laying out. That's what the new covenant is about. Suddenly he's going through and changing the inside. That's a miracle in itself, how he can take a depraved person and put inside them his divine presence inside us. Because we don't have a tabernacle and a temple anymore. Temple's inside you. And he went through and changed these, it says, six water pots. How many disciples were with him that day? If you go back and read John, the other Gospels, you'll see traveling with him then were Andrew and Peter and John and James and Nathaniel and Philip. Six disciples were traveling with him that day. And he changed these six water pots of natural earthen vessels that didn't know anything except the Jewish law prior to that, and he changed their insides that day forever. That's the true what's taking place here. He says, this is the Spirit. Chapter 2 goes on where he goes and cleanses the temple because, again, the Jews had polluted the worship service in the temple. Go into John chapter 3, and right off the bat we have where we learn we're born again. Well, this is a big deal in the church today. Are you born again? You better be born again if you're not. You got to go get yourself born again. You know, if you want to know how you get born again, go read chapter 3 of John. We don't just talk about it, getting born again. Nicodemus asked, how do I get born again? He said, well, you got to be born again to see the kingdom of God. He's not talking about get eternal life, to be able to see what's going on. The Lord's let us know that being born again is him revealing himself in us. Then we can see, and then we can hear. Lord is taking charge, like he said he was going to do under the new covenant, putting himself into our hearts and into our minds. He's doing it, and that's what it says here. And Jesus says, well, you got to have that done before you can even see, hear, talk about what's going on. That's what he's telling them. Nicodemus doesn't understand, thank goodness. I wouldn't understand either. He thinks you're talking about natural birth? I got to get back inside my mother? Jesus lets us know here that natural birth and spiritual birth are a lot alike. Natural birth, we have no control over. We understand that. That's so easy. I couldn't control when I was born. None of you control when you were born again. But people suddenly think, I can control my spiritual birth, my new being born again. I can control that. Jesus doesn't say that. In fact, he compares natural birth and spiritual birth here. You don't have any control over your natural birth, and you don't have any control over your spiritual birth. The Lord comes and puts himself into your heart. We try to take credit for that. We want to boast and brag about, oh yeah, I went and did this and I got myself born again. And the Lord here says, in this deal, he says, marvel not that I said you must be born again. Don't make a big deal out of this. You don't have any control over it. It's not you. You know, people say, well, yeah, it is. You have control. You better get yourself born again. Well, if you hadn't already clarified it up, it's just like natural birth where you have no control over. Spiritual birth, you don't have any control over either. The Lord does that to you. And verse 8 even nails it down more. He said, it's like the wind that blows. You have no control over the wind when it comes and where it goes. You can see it when it hits. You can look out and I can see the trees blowing. I can't see the wind. I can see the trees blowing. I can see the effect it has. Man can see the effect on you when God puts himself in your heart. That's what the time that he chooses to put himself in you. Your name's been in the Lamb Book of Life since before the foundation of the world, but the Lord chooses the time, the manner, and the place that he's going to make you born again, regenerate you, call you, as we, all those are interchangeable. People will say, well, you know, but you got in charge of that. He says, no, it's like the wind. You don't control the wind. You know, we have two people that everybody agrees on in the world that were, when they were born again. John the Baptist, we all know he was born again and while he was in his mother's womb. Go read the first two chapters of Luke. It's very clear. He leapt for joy. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit when Mary walked in the room with Jesus in her womb. So that's when John the Baptist was born again, and we all recognize that. What control did he have over that? None. The other one is the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when he was struck down and blinded because he was doing bad stuff. He wasn't believing in the Lord. He didn't do anything to get born again. Everybody will agree he was born again on that road to Damascus. What control did he have over that? None. People say, well, yeah, but those were exceptional cases. Really, read verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There are no exceptions. We're born of the Spirit. I were called, regenerated, born again, the same way Apostle Paul was, same way John Baptist was, by the independent, sovereign work of the Lord, deciding when he wants, for his own purpose, when he wants to call you and make you born again. Beautiful examples here of what he did water-wide, changed us on the inside. Beautiful example here about when you're born again. It's work of the Lord, not of us. Go over here into John chapter 3, and we know that Jesus goes out of his way in John chapter 3 to go by Samaria, and he meets the woman at the well, and he's talking to her, you know, and there's a good sermon there, and I won't go in there today in detail, but she gets there, and she says that, John chapter 4 is where I'm at, John chapter 4, and she said over here in this, she says, well, you know, our fathers told us we had to worship in the mountain. You know, she's a Gentile, across Samaritan, across between a Jew and a Syrian, so she's a Samaritan. And she says, but, you know, I'm a Gentile now because I'm no longer a purebred Jew. We're told that we got to go to the mountain, Mount Gerizim, and worship. That's where their temple was. You Jews believe you got to go to the temple in Jerusalem. We got to go to a place to worship. And the Lord said, no more. Not under the new covenant. He said, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what it is to worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He said, but the hour cometh, and now in, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. We worship him in spirit now. It's not a physical worship service. We don't come to church for the ritual of coming to church. We don't come for the purposes of listening to an orchestra or a concert. And I love concerts. I love orchestras. I wanted to go hear the Trans-Siberian Orchestra this week and didn't get there. I love instrumental music, but they don't have a place in the church. David put them in there, and the Lord, through Amos, says, I don't want to hear that. The noise of those instruments that David created, we don't want to hear that. That's part of the old covenant. The new covenant is we come and we sing from the heart. Christ has put himself there, and that's where we're to sing from. We're to pray from the heart. You see, Brother Kenny, call on men who have no knowledge ahead of time that they're going to be praying, because then the prayer comes from the heart. We preach from the heart, we pray from the heart, we worship from the heart. We preach from the heart. We have a spiritual worship service. That's part of the new covenant. We can do it in a building, we can do it at home. We're told to gather together so we can support each other. And that's why we get together, not to forsake the assemblies. But we are under the new covenant. That's what the Apostle Paul teaches us so beautifully in his books, especially in this book of Hebrews, where he gets real down into the nitty-gritty of why the old covenant is gone, decayed, waxed away. The old Baptists are the ones that I know that are the most modern church I know of, because we worship under the new covenant. We're modern. It's hard for people to understand and believe, but we worship the way Christ and the apostles set the example and told us to worship. We don't get over here and what Christ told us not to do. Don't go try to teach everybody to know the Lord. Don't go try to save everybody. Don't go try to make everybody born again. We're not in control of that. We're in control of praising Him and thanking Him. And we're told to get together and do it together and do it from the heart. You know, you hear us harp every now and then on singing, and we want you to sing. I don't want you to sing for me. I don't like some of your voices. I joke and say that. You're singing for yourself because you're singing to the Lord from the heart. When you do that, He'll bless you. You may have a terrible voice physically. We don't have a physical service. I get up here and preach, and sometimes I just do terrible, and I know it. And then somebody will come up and say, "Boy, you really touched me." It wasn't me. It was the Lord opening up your heart for what you needed. We have a spiritual service today. That's the new covenant. That's why we worship like we do. That's why we meet like we do. That's why we keep it as simple and straightforward as we can. The Lord has richly blessed us, not with the old hard-line physical worship service. We had 600 laws and rituals and animal sacrifices and priests we had to go to for everything. We don't have any of that anymore. We have a very simple service from the heart. That's the new covenant service, and we need to thank the Lord for that, because you have the ability to go directly to the throne of God. You don't have to go to the high priest and let him carry it back in there, and that you have the ability right now to go directly to God at any time. He is your now here priest. He is your high mediator, and that's what Brother Kenny was talking about. We don't use him as much as we should, and we have such a wonderful opportunity with him. You've been very kind to me with your attention, and my prayers, the Lord will richly bless you.